chapter 3, and we'll read verses 9 through 11. 9 through 11. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. Let's all pray together. And as we pray, let us remember those, the families who lost loved ones in the tornadoes up in Canton, the Canton area, yesterday. And by this morning, I think there were five who died, and the authorities say the death toll will rise. So let's be in prayer for them as we go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so much for your word that is true. We thank you so much that we get to study it, that we get to have it in our possession, and we get to meditate on it and chew on it, and Lord, and get everything out of it that we need to get, that you want to teach us. I pray now that that would happen this morning as we study these difficult passages, harsh passages maybe in some people's minds, that we are able to get all the truth that we need, so that we can continue to grow as a body, grow spiritually, and continue to grow in our ability to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray for those that have lost loved ones yesterday due to the tornadoes. And it's such a tragic loss, heart-wrenching. And I just pray that you be with those. Give them comfort. Give them grace. I pray that, Lord, through it all, your grace would just wrap around them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I never want to neglect saying this or take it for granted, because we are truly blessed to have a family in our church that can lead us in worship the way the Fates do. It is a blessing, and it's an amazing thing. God works the way he works, and he mentions Korah, the rebellion of Korah, and now we're studying a passage entitled Maximize for Effectiveness Dealing with Troublemakers. And Korah was certainly a troublemaker. I have a confession to make this morning, something that didn't come up in the interview process. As a young man, I tended to be a bit of a troublemaker. Some would argue that I'm still a bit of a troublemaker. I'll give you an example, and you can decide for yourself if some sort of church discipline is in order. When I was in the seventh grade, I had a very special teacher named Mrs. Hubbard. And this was in the days, and I know many of you can remember these days, this was during the days when teachers were allowed to spank us and did so regularly, or at least they did me. Ms. Hubbard's euphemism for spanking was, "I'm going to put you in the hot seat." And trust me, you did not want to be in Ms. Hubbard's hot seat. I had Ms. Hubbard for third period science, and that's important to remember because third period happened right after recess. And back then, every respectable boy's major pursuit at recess was marbles. We played marbles, and we were very serious about our marbles. We played, I guess, the old-fashioned way. I don't know if there's a new way to play them, but we would draw a circle in the sand. We would place our marbles in the center of the circle, and then we would take our turns with our shooter, which is ostensibly our best marble, and try to knock those marbles out of the circle. And you kept whatever marbles that you knocked out of the circle. And I was not very good at marbles. I was not the best player in the world, and usually every day I lost whatever marbles I had. And some of you may be thinking, well, that explains a lot. But so much so that by the time we got to Miss Hubbard's class, I only had one marble left, which would be my shooter. And all the other boys' pockets were full of what used to be my marbles. And of course, they tended to play with them and make noise with them, and it aggravated Miss Hubbard to no end until it got to the point where Miss Hubbard would say, if I hear one more marble clanking, I'm going to take up every marble in the room. And that's what I was waiting for. Because this is where my troublemaking tendencies would come to the surface, and I would quietly reach into my pocket and I would get my last remaining marble and defiantly and emphatically drop it on the floor. And then I would just sit back and laugh as Miss Hubbard took all of my marbles out of the pockets of my former friends. I did that right up until the time that Miss Hubbard caught me releasing my lone marble and subsequently placed me in the hot seat. Miss Hubbard knew how to deal with troublemakers. Now, why are we talking about troublemakers? Because after instructing us how to live our lives before government and how to live our lives before this pagan culture, Paul now turns his attention to the subject of troublemakers in the church. So let me ask you a question this morning, and think about it before you answer. How many of you will go ahead and self-identify as a troublemaker? Just raise your hand. We got one. That's the thing about it. We have a few that will go ahead and say they're a troublemaker. But the truth is, most people who are really troublemakers would never raise their hand there. They don't usually consider themselves to be troublemakers. In fact, they usually think of themselves in other terms. They're not causing trouble. They're just helping others by pointing out all their faults. Or they're not causing trouble. They're just expressing themselves. No one, while in the midst of causing trouble, thinks they are causing trouble. They very genuinely are convinced themselves that they are in fact helping. And so Paul does us a favor here. He helps us in two ways here in this passage. First, he tells us how to identify troublemakers. In other words, this is what troublemakers look like. This is what troublemakers do. And then he tells us how to deal with troublemakers, what to do with troublemakers in the church and in our lives. So let's begin with what troublemakers do. He says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So in telling Titus and the churches in Crete to avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, he's in a roundabout way telling us what troublemakers do. This is how troublemakers act. Troublemakers engage in foolish controversies, engage in foolish genealogies, engage in foolish dissensions, and engage in foolish quarrels about the law, all of which are unprofitable and worthless. So from that list, we see four general characteristics of troublemakers. Characteristic number one, troublemakers engage in foolish controversies which are unprofitable and worthless. That word for foolish is from the Greek word moros, from which we get our word for moron. Controversies means debates or questions. So literally, he says to avoid moronic or stupid or foolish debates or questions which have nothing to do with the true teachings of Jesus, and more specifically, do not relate in any way to the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Troublemakers tend towards engaging in debate, this kind of a debate, which is unprofitable and worthless. The question, of course, is how does one know if something is really worth discussing? Because there are things that we should discuss. And it's pretty simple here. One just simply has to remember why we're here. What is the purpose of the church? What is the main mission of the church? We are, according to the theme of Titus, the theme of this book which you are studying, we are striving to maximize our effectiveness at reaching this lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if a question or a debate does not relate directly to maximizing our effectiveness at reaching this lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it is, according to Paul, a moronic debate. A good example of this can be found in medieval scholarship. Medieval scholars would literally debate how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Have you ever heard that phrase? That question? The very question is linked to the fall of Constantinople in 1453. It has been said that the Christian scholars of Constantinople debated that question and other minutiae while the Turks besieged the city. And so in modern usage, the phrase, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, has become a metaphor for wasting time debating topics of no practical value or questions whose answers hold no intellectual consequence while more urgent concerns pile up. So we have to ask ourselves, therefore, are we guilty of debating how many angels can dance on the head of a pin while our friends and neighbors desperately need the gospel? So troublemakers tend to engage in these kinds of moronic debates. That's number one. Number two, troublemakers engage in foolish genealogies which are unprofitable and worthless. So what in the world, you have to ask yourself, what in the world are foolish genealogies? Well, to be sure, I know this, Paul is not referring to the very important genealogies found in Scripture, like the one found in Matthew 1 or Luke 3, both of which clearly show the direct lineage of Jesus Christ, that He is in fact the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a direct descendant of David, just as it is prophesied. Obviously, those are not foolish genealogies, but rather they have a direct relevancy to the very gospel of Jesus Christ. But what was happening here is very early on in the history of the church, these troublemakers, men and women, listen, in attempting to give themselves an air of super spirituality or superiority, were taking these same genealogies and they were giving them fanciful or allegorical interpretations which were fascinating and interesting, but in the end led people astray from the truth of the gospel. And let me try to say that another way. It's basically someone who takes the Word of God. In this case, they were taking the genealogies, but it could be any part of the Word of God. And instead of just taking the plain, simple meaning of the text, they spent their time trying to find that secret, hidden meaning that only they can find because somehow they're so spiritual, so smart, smarter than the rest of us. But what they would wind up doing instead is twisting and perverting the truth of the Scripture and leading people astray. Troublemakers engage in foolish genealogies. Number three, troublemakers engage in foolish dissension, which again are unprofitable and worthless. What is dissension? What is meant by dissension? Dissension is defined as a disagreement in opinion usually of a violent character, manifested by angry words, resulting in a breach of friendship and unity, resulting in strife, discord, and quarrel. These are just people who disagree for the sake of disagreement. They don't just disagree quietly either. They take it up a notch and they engage in battle and strife with those who oppose them. I'll never forget when Sherry and I worked in residential treatment centers. We had boys in our home who actually were diagnosed with this behavior. Psychologists call it oppositional defiance. Oppositional defiance. It didn't matter what you said, they opposed it. It didn't matter. They didn't just oppose it, they actively battled against it. You gave them an instruction, any kind of instruction, it didn't matter, they defied it because they were troublemakers. And I'm being serious, it didn't matter what it was. We could say, Rodney, would you go over there and eat that whole bowl of candy? He would say, no way, I'm not doing that, I'm not taking orders from you. And the battle would begin. The truth is, and Paul understood this, is that there are people in churches with this same disorder. Undiagnosed most of the time, but the same thing. Someone comes up with a plan, someone else is going to oppose it and battle it. Now, listen, I know things. There are things that are definitely worth battling for. The truth is worth battling and fighting for, but there are a lot of things that are not worth fighting over. It would be interesting to know how many churches, I don't know if there's ever been any official statistics gathered on this, but I would wonder how many churches have literally split and divided over the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. That's not worth fighting over. That is a good example of a foolish dissension. That is unprofitable and worthless. And troublemakers engage in foolish dissension. Lastly, number four, troublemakers engage in foolish quarrels about the law, which are unprofitable and worthless. That word quarrel has a very interesting etymology. It is from the word quadrus or quarry, which is, and I didn't know this until I studied for this passage, it is a type of arrow. A quarry is a type of arrow. How many of you knew that? One person. I didn't know it. It's a square-headed arrow. The arrow is square. The tip of the arrow is square, so it was called a quarry. And it was shot from a crossbow. So quarreling is not polite debate. It is doing battle. It is doing battle. It is shooting arrows. In this case, Paul specifically states the cause of the battle. It's the law. Quarreling over the law. Here's what was happening at the time. Early on in the church, most of the converts were Jewish. And many of these converted Jews were insisting that the Gentile converts must first observe Jewish law, ceremonial law, dietary laws, circumcision. Essentially, they required or were trying to require that Gentiles become Jews first and then they could become Christians. They were called Judaizers. And they caused a lot of trouble in the first century church. So much so that the elders in Jerusalem organized a gathering. It was called the Council of Jerusalem, at which time that issue was settled. James the elder and the half-brother of Jesus, by the way, proclaimed this. Now, therefore, why are you putting God... Listen carefully to this. Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? That's Acts 15, by the way, if you want to study about the council at Jerusalem. So what he was saying there is that even the best Jew could not be saved through the keeping of the law. So why place that burden on anyone else? So in modern times, I think we can apply it this way. A troublemaker is someone who expects a high standard of behavior in others, and it's so high that it's impossible to meet, and they don't even meet it themselves. That's a troublemaker. They, in fact, place a yoke on the neck of others that neither they or their fathers have been able to bear. All of these traits are all unprofitable and worthless. They don't help us in any way. They don't help us in any way to accomplish our true mission as a church. And in fact, they hinder our ability to do so. So that's that. All that is what troublemakers do. Got it? Now, what are we supposed to do about them? And let me warn you, this is where it gets serious. This is where it gets, some would say, harsh. Troublemakers in the church are nothing to joke about because the ramifications are eternal. One troublemaker in a church can destroy that church's effectiveness at reaching, accomplishing her mission, and also that church's reputation within the community. People say, why is that church always fighting? Why is that church always bickering? That's the kind of reputation some churches have in a community. And Paul's instructions to Titus reflect the seriousness of the situation. What to do with troublemakers? Verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Folks, that's harsh. That such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. I really want you to understand how serious this is. When Paul talks about someone who stirs up division, he's not talking about the person who likes to joke around and stir things up, sort of a lighthearted picking on people, not at all. He's not talking about that. The phrase stir up division comes from a very serious word. It is the Greek word haheriketos. You might recognize that. It's from where we get the word heretic, heresy. It's a serious word. The root of the word is associated with choice or choose, as in choose another path or create another society alongside the true church. That is what a heretic tries to do. So a person who stirs up division is literally attempting to create an alternative church. And in this case, based on the context of Titus, an alternative church which takes the true church off its correct path. What is our correct path? Again, what is our mission? Why are we here? We're here to share the love of Jesus Christ with a lost world. That's why we're here. So we're talking about something that takes us off that path to an alternative path, a heretical path. So the one who stirs up division is attempting to distract us from our church's true mission. That's serious. That's a serious offense. So what do we do? Well, I can tell you what some churches do. We make excuses for them. Oh, that's just their personality. They don't mean anything by it. Or we try to ignore it, hope it goes away, sweep it under the rug, hope they join another church. You know, the list goes on and on. But what does the Bible say to do? It's really clear. After warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with him. The New American Standard says, reject the factious man. Reject the factious man. Whoa, Pastor Jamie, that's serious. Yes. Yes, it is. It's not to be taken lightly. That process is not to be taken lightly. But it is a process. It is in Scripture. to have nothing more to do with that person. We're talking about, listen, we're talking about nothing less than the unity of the very bride of Jesus Christ. And its very reputation in the culture. And God, listen, God takes this very seriously. Let me ask you this. Fathers out there who have daughters, how would you feel if someone was out in the community besmirching your daughter's reputation? What would you do? Husband, how would you feel if someone was trying to take your bride away from you? You better believe that God the Father takes this very seriously. The whole book of Titus is about proper structure and proper behavior that maximizes our effectiveness at reaching this lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a troublemaker is one who stirs up division and tears at the very heart of the great mission of the church. It's serious. We have to do it. We have to follow the precepts and the commands of Scripture. Have nothing more to do with him after two warnings, knowing that that person is warped. That word for warped there can mean perverted, or to subvert, to corrupt. And we all know what sinful means. It means to miss the mark, to morally fail, to offend God. Person who stirs up division is perverted and morally corrupt, and his actions, his very actions, condemns himself. He is self-condemned. Situation is like finding out that you have a cancerous growth in your body. What do? You go to the doctor and you insist that the doctor remove the cancerous growth from your body as soon as possible, because not doing that could have disastrous results. It's the same with the church. Again, not to be taken lightly. Don't go around and start kicking people out. You got to take biblical steps to do it. All with the view, by the way, towards reconciliation and love. But we have to do it. Now, I thank God every day so far. I know of no one in this church who is purposely stirring up division. I know of no one. I know Wayne raised his hand, but Brother Wayne's not a troublemaker. I know of no one that fits this description. And I also thank God every day that if we ever do encounter this kind of issue, that we have men of God serving with me in this congregation who takes this just as seriously as I do, and who are even now zealously protecting the unity and the effectiveness of this body. Amen. Our task, our reason for existing, is to carry out the Great Commission. So let us maximize our effectiveness in doing so. So that if we do ever do have a troublemaker, and there will be, we know what to do. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for your word that is true. We thank you so much for preserving it over the centuries so we can read it. Lord, so that we can have direction, so that we can have understanding of what to do, of what troublemakers do, what they look like, so we can identify them, and Lord, what actions we need to take in order to take care of the situation, in order to preserve the unity of your bride and the mission of your church. I pray that each one of us would take it seriously, Lord, and that, Lord, that we would search ourselves if there even is an inkling of that tendency to cause trouble. Lord, you would deal with it in our lives. Deal with it in our hearts. I also want to pray for this church, that, Lord, I know right now there doesn't seem to be any troublemakers, people causing and purposely causing division. I pray that would maintain. Lord, that we would be a church that is maximized for effectiveness, that we would be a church that loves you and loves to share you with our lost friends and neighbors. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to get right with you, Lord, I just pray that they would have the courage to do so. you would begin to move in their hearts, in their minds, and Lord, stir them and draw them to yourself. And they would step out in faith. I pray all this in your Son's mighty name, Jesus.